Good morning, good morning. Decisions, decisions. We're going to go to John 17, so if you want to put a marker there, that would be great. In the meantime, if you would, flip over to Ephesians 4 just for a moment. Because in Ephesians 4, he begins to set out an order for us. And we'll see in John 17 how he completed and fulfilled this order that he sets before us. But see, there's a place in Ephesians 4 that I want you just to know and set a background for you. Ephesians 4 and verse 11, it says, "He gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the service, to the building up of the body of Christ. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ." This is the assignment that's given to each of us as a believer. That we stand in that place, and somewhere in there is a place for us to stand. Somewhere in there is a place for us to be in, to go and, hey, this is my part. And, you know, maybe it's not my vocation, but it's certainly part of my life to do these things. What I wanted to show you today was out of John 17, if you'll flip back over there now, how Jesus began to be the fulfillment of these things. How he fulfilled the work that the Father had given unto him. Because see, every one of us has a purpose, a plan that the Lord has put in front of us to accomplish. And no, I'm not talking about some performance-driven thing where we've got to do this because we've got to earn our salvation, because we've got to earn our place. I'm talking about what God has put in front of us that allows us to become who He wants us to become and allows us to touch the world around us in the way that He has already prescribed. Something that begins to flow out of us as everything that Jesus did flowed out of Him. Hallelujah. It's a cheery sound, isn't it? John 17, verse 1 says, "And these things Jesus spoke, lifting up His eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son may glorify Thee. Even as Thou hast given Him authority over all mankind, that to all whom Thou hast given Him, He may give eternal life. And this is eternal life, that they may know Thee, the only true God, Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. I glorify Thee in the earth, having accomplished the work which Thou hast given Me to do. And now glorify Thou Me together with Thyself, Father, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. I manifested Thy name to the men whom Thou gavest Me out of the world. Thine Thy were, and Thou gavest them to Me, and they have kept Thy word. Now they have come to know that everything Thou hast given Me is from Thee. For the words which Thou gavest Me, I gave to them, and they received them, and truly understood that I came forth from Thee, and they believed that Thou didst send Me. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but on those that Thou hast given Me, for they are Thine. And all things that are Mine are Thine, and all that are Thine are Mine, and I have been glorified in them. And I'm no more in the world, yet they themselves are in the world, and I come to Thee. Holy Father, keep them in Thy name, the name which Thou hast given Me, that they may be one, even as We are one. And while I was with them, I was keeping them in Thy name, which Thou hast given Me, and I guarded them. Not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, that the Scripture might be fulfilled." Jesus was giving this high priestly prayer. This was one of the final prayers that He was to pray before He left this earth. It was His final impartation into 11 men who had walked with Him since the very beginning. Because the necessity was for these men to have walked with him from the very beginning, from the time that he was anointed and baptized and anointed with the Holy Ghost until the day of the cross and his completion and ascension back into heaven. And he's given them this prayer, and he's praying this prayer because this prayer is an impartation of what his life mission has been. It's an impartation not only of his life mission, but it's a renewing and a reminding of them of what is their life mission. He's beginning to speak into their lives and release something here. At this point, because he's ready for the cross, he's saying, Lord, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee. Even though thou gavest him authority over all mankind, that all whom he's given he may have give eternal life. He said, and this is eternal life, that they may know thee. That they may know thee. See, that word know is gnosko, which means to know, to learn how to know, to come to know, and to become known. To become known. Exodus 33:13 says it's this way. When Moses is praying his prayer, he says, Father, show me your ways that I might know thee and find favor in your sight. Now, I know I've said that many times, but I want to remind it to you again because to me, it's something that transformed my life. Because when I began to pray that prayer, I found myself coming into agreement with the Father. I was coming into agreement with things I didn't even know what were at that moment. But because when I began to seek to know His ways, I began to find out that His ways were not my ways. And then I had some adjustments to do because I didn't think He was going to be the one doing the adjusting. Because if there's a difference between His ways and my ways, it's probably going to have to be me that changes. So I began to seek out, how do I know you, Lord? How do I know you? How can I know your ways? See, Paul expresses it like this. He said, that I may be found in Him. In Philippians 3, he said he was desiring to be found in Him. Because he realized that of all the things that he had in this earth, there was only one that was precious. And that was being found in Christ. For Christ to be so identified in Him that others could find Christ in Him. Because see, Paul had all the advantages in his society. And yet he counted all of that as nothing compared to being found in Christ. Matthew 7:23 tells us that the ones who the Lord spoke these words to, depart from me, I never knew you. Some of them had been doing the works of the Lord, but they never came to a place of knowing Him. So the Lord has expressed the importance of this coming to know the Father over and over throughout the Scripture. Because as we come to know the Father, that was His mission, was to show us the Father. His mission was to come and demonstrate who the Father was that we might be able to identify with Him and behold Him and strive to become like Him. Does not mean we have to be perfect. See, it's doing the words of the Father. When we're doing the words of the Father, then as we do the words of the Father, they become part of us. When we do the words of the Father and they become part of us, then suddenly it allows us the opportunity to really know Him. The commandments weren't given to just corral you. That is a part of what happened. But they were given so we could know who He was. The Ten Commandments tell us of His nature and of His character and of who He is. But they were never structured to be a rigid set of rules to follow because that was supposed to come from the inside of us. So He says this, this is eternal life that they know Thee. When we truly come to the place where we know Him, then we truly have come to the place of salvation, and we truly have come to a place of walking out this salvation. This is one of the reasons that I encourage people to get into and understand the Word of God and understand and behold what God is speaking to us every day. I don't hold a whole lot of stock in these salvations that happen when somebody just goes to the street and gets somebody to say a prayer so that they can get some food. I believe it has to be somewhere in there where they come to know Him. They come to know Him. There has to be something that comes alive inside of them where they begin to change their life and their habit and their thought. Now, maybe they don't come as far as somebody else. That's not the point. But they come somewhere in here to know Him. So this is eternal life, that we would know Him, the true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. He says here, I glorified Thee on the earth, having accomplished the work which Thou hast given Me to do. I accomplished the work which Thou hast given Me to do. I glorified Thee. John 15:8 says that we bring glory by bearing fruit. We bring glory to the Father by bearing forth fruit. As we bring forth fruit in our life, what do you believe that fruit's going to be? It's a bearing forth of the image of Christ within us. It's a bringing forth of that image such that it begins to touch those around us and bring forth like fruit in them. There's a bearing forth of the fruit. You know, we often get all tied up in this idea of the works thing. Hold your place here and flip over to Mark 16 for just a moment. We often look at Mark 16 as being the works of ministry, doing the work of ministry. Let me show you something here. We look at this as being the pinnacle of what it means to work the ministry. And John 16, verse 15 says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who have believed. Or in the King James it says, these signs will follow those who have believed. In My name they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will pick up serpents, and if they drink any deadly poison, it shall not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. Are these good things to do? Absolutely. Absolutely. But the connotation comes from the word that says to follow. These signs will follow. Or these signs will accompany. The connotation here is not that it's the result of our forethought, not that it's the result of our sweat and blood and our tears and our pouring out, but it's the result of our abiding in Christ. That as I'm abiding in Christ and as I pass by, suddenly, these signs shall follow those who are in Christ Jesus. Not because we're making some big outrageous outside effort to just do this thing because we got to do this in order to perform, in order to be approved. But because we are living and abiding in Christ. These things are a natural outflow of Christ within us. The reason for deliverance is a natural outflow for those who are in us. It's the result of the Holy Spirit operating within us. We need to shift our mindset because it's not a performance mindset. It's a relational mindset. When we begin to have a relational mindset about Christ, then everything else that we need to do will happen out of that relationship. Because we know the Father, because we're excited about the Father, suddenly it becomes very easy to communicate that excitement to somebody else. suddenly it becomes very easy, and it's just a natural thing that happens. Not because we tried to work something up, but because something just flowed out of the abundance of who we are in Christ. If we look for anything to spark us, it's to understand the nature of our relationship with the Father. Because as we understand the nature of this relationship, we can understand the nature of what He has to do within us and how He can do it through us. Look back in John 17. Are those things fruits? Absolutely. Do we want to bear fruit? Absolutely. Jesus is specifically talking about bearing forth fruit in reference to these 12, or these actually 11 men that were in front of Him. We'll see that in just a minute. Say, I glorified Thee, having accomplished the work which Thou hast given me to do. And now glorify Thou me together with Thyself, Father, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. Now that glory there is the glory that Christ wears. It's the glory that was on Him because it was the glory that He wore before He came to this earth. And we saw that in the transfiguration, He, for a few moments, wore that glory here on the earth. For just a few moments. But then we see also that He was about to ascend and come back into that same glory. So the interesting part is that someone who wore all this glory, other than for a few moments, He took the glory off so that He could relate with us. So that we could have a relationship with Him, so we could begin to know the Father, so we could begin to come into and find that same glory upon His ascension back into it. He came and He laid it down so that we could come and pick it up. That's the thing that I'm trying to communicate there. So He could come and give us the opportunity to pick it up. When we pick it up, are we going to bear forth fruit? Absolutely. This is how we begin to abide in the place where we can affect those around us. Where we abide in a place where such is the nature within us that it changes the atmosphere for someone else. Going on to verse 6. See, I manifested Thy name. I can't tell you how long that I've looked at that and going, okay, Lord, what are You talking about? I manifested Thy name to the men whom Thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and Thou gavest to me, and they have kept Thy word. This is the reference. He was saying, I have done the work, Lord. I've done the work. The work that He was talking about was this, right here and found in verse 6. The work He was talking about was, I've manifested Thy name to these 11 men. I've manifested Thy name to the world, but specifically to these 11 men. I manifested Thy name to the multitudes. Now the multitudes, I manifested Thy name to 120. And now that 120 to 70. And now that 70 to 12. And now that 12 to 11. And now that 11 to 3. I manifested the name. To manifest means this. It means to make actual, invisible, to realize. See, Christ began to embody the name of the Father. He began to wear and become the name of the Father. And you're going to get this in just a moment. Hebrews 1 says that Christ was the radiance of the Father's glory and the exact representation of His nature. The radiance of the Father's glory and the exact representation of His nature. He began to embody
who the Father is.
What is a name? What is a name? See, name is the act of identifying the essence of something and causing it to be as a purpose in the life of the thing or person so named. Naming is the act of identifying the essence of something and causing it to be as a purpose in the life of the thing or person so named. In Hebrew, the words spoken and the thing identified are identical. They cannot be separated. A name is what we would call an identity. But the identity and the name in Hebrew cannot be separated. What does it mean here when it says, and causing it to be as a purpose in the life of the thing or person so named? In other words, that name expresses a purpose. My name is Chuck. That name expresses strength. I didn't make that up. Somebody else did. Just in case you're wondering. Don't know what that one means. But what I'm saying is every name expresses a purpose. The name Yahweh expresses a purpose. Emmanuel expresses a purpose. That was really cool the other night because he began to define it. How did he define that? He said this. Emmanuel, means inside. Manu is dirt suit. And El is God, meaning God in a dirt suit. Emmanuel. That's why he did not know how to translate that, because absolute translation seemed to be an indignity. But the actual meaning was God in a dirt suit. And what do we see? Jesus truly becomes flesh with one, with us. Our name expresses a purpose. A name declares the essence of what something is. Now I'm going to tell you one more thing. A name is the image. A name is the image. You want to know what something is, you give it a name because the name is the image. How do I prove that? Well, it's easy. I'm going to say one word and I guarantee everybody in here will understand. Bulldog. And every person in here has a picture of a bulldog in their mind. Now, some of them you may see a cute little puppy. Some of them may see a full-blown dog. And some of you may see the guy from Frasier. I don't know. But you all got a picture of a bulldog. You didn't have a picture of a cat. You didn't have a picture of a deer. You didn't have a picture of a horse. You had a picture of a dog. Specifically, a bulldog, because the name expressed something. The name gave you the image that appeared in your mind. Because, see, we don't think in words, we think in images. So, wherefore, our relationship with God is not so much in the words, but the identity of what the word represents, the image that it paints within us. That's what he's trying to express here. In Acts 2 and 38, it says, those who call upon a name shall be saved. When they're calling upon the image and the purpose, then they're saved. When they're just speaking words and repeating words, there's no salvation in that. But then when they call out on a Savior, when they begin to identify this name of Savior and begin to desire what His Savior has to offer, they come into agreement with that purpose, then they are saved. That's where we find salvation. And it's not in the specific words because, see, I never said a sinner's prayer in the typical sinner's prayer. I said a prayer and I said, Lord, if this thing is real, I want it. If this thing is real, make me a conduit of your love, Lord. And he's been doing it ever since. It's not the formulation of the words. It's the understanding of the image. See, when it says in John 14, 13, it says to ask in my name. To ask in my name. That means when we come into agreement with this name, when we come into agreement with the purpose of the image, then nothing shall be denied us. It's not some magic formula to add the name of Jesus. You know, Lord, this is what I need in Jesus' name. It's not Jesus abracadabra. It's not some wand that we're whipping over the enemy with. It's coming into alignment and agreement with the image and the thing that is behind the image so that we can stand with Christ. And we stand in His likeness and His purpose. When we stand in that image, when we stand in that purpose, when we stand in that agreement with who He is and what He is, when we stand in agreement with His character and His integrity, there's nothing that we're going to ask that's going to be out of alignment with His purpose. And therefore, there's every reason it'll be answered, every confidence that it'll be answered. So we understand about the name. We understand about the power of the name now. Because see, the power of the name is in the power of the revelation of who God is. The power of that image that He paints on the inside of our understanding. Hallelujah. So how did He manifest the name and the image of the Father? See, manifesting the image and the name of the Father is about bringing them into relationship with the Father. And that's what He did here, is He took these 12 men and He made the Father's image evident to them. He manifested the name. He made them to realize who the Father was. To realize the salvation that was available to them. To realize the power and authority that was available to them. To begin to take them into the place of understanding what this image could do. In them and with them. Those are the things that He began to change and began to open up. He took 12 men and He imparted what He knew. He imparted what He knew. He loved them and He lived among them. He shared with them in their ups and in their downs. He shared with them in their life and in their perspectives. And He began to slowly bring them out of worldly understanding and into an understanding of what righteousness truly is. He began to take 12 rough fishermen, 12 rough men, and draw them in to the image of the Father. 12 men with very diverse backgrounds and very carnal issues. And say, here, let me put you before the image of the Father. Because see, if I put you before the image of the Father, I'll stand you in front of glory. And as I stand you in front of glory, then you will be changed from glory to glory. He began to show them how to take these things that He was speaking of and how to apply it in their life. And He showed it to them through a personal relationship. A personal relationship. And He laid down His life for them until they could come to the point of being able to understand how to relate to the Father. You'll notice He didn't do it with just everybody. Remember, there were the multitudes. Then there was the 120. Then there was the 70, then there was the 12, then there was 11, then there was the 3. Varying degrees of discipleship were being offered and given. But guess what? It wasn't of His choosing. It was the ones God gave to Him. What did it say right here? Thine they were, and thou gavest them to me. He didn't go around trying to form that relationship with everybody that he saw. He formed that relationship with the ones that the Lord sent him, the same as he's asking you to do. You don't get to choose who those all are. God puts them in your life for you. The ones God has put in your life, those are the ones he's wanting you to disciple. Those are the ones he's wanting you to bring into that place of understanding just who he is. Those are the ones we're to bring into the understanding and bring them into the increase so that they begin to see the image of Father God, Abba, in their own heart. He imparted so they could impact. They began to change the world. Those men who received that impartation began to have an impact in the very world around them. What he's asking us to do is to find our 12. We've been given a lifetime to do what he accomplished in the 3.5 years. He took of himself and he took of this nature of the Father and he said, here. And he began to impart the nature of the Father. He began to impart the image of the Father until such a time as that they were able to grasp it for themselves and run for themselves. And because they grasped it for themselves, they were able to make an impact on the world around them. There are some things that you have to learn along the way. Hold your finger here in John 17. Let's go back over to Mark, this time chapter 12, because I want to show you the most important thing, according to what the Lord had to say, the foremost thing for you to realize, to understand. Because see, this is how he began to impact their lives so much. We'll go to verse 28. And one of the scribes came and heard him arguing, recognizing that he had answered him well, asked, what commandment is foremost of all? And what's the very first part of his response? Jesus answered, the foremost is, hear, O Israel. Hear, O Israel. The Lord your God, or our God, is one. The very first part of his response is, hear, O Israel. There is nothing more that you need to know than how to hear the Lord. Because when you come into a place of hearing the Father and understanding you can have a relationship with this one that you hear, now all of a sudden things can begin to take their own shape and their own course. And you're no longer having to teach them day by day and give them a commandment and instruction for everything, because the commandment comes from the very voice of the Lord to them. Our job is to make disciples who can hear the voice of God. If we create disciples who can hear the voice of God, then we've done something that will stand them in good stead all the days of their life. Because at some point in time, our fellowship with that person may end via death or via this circumstance and changes of situations or changes of cities, whatever it might be. But as long as we've given them the ability to hear what God is saying, we've given them the ability to begin to discern, does this line up with the Word, and does this line up with the nature of the Father and the image of the Father that has been planted in me, then we have given them something that will take them and carry them through their whole life. The name is the image. When we teach them how to hear from this image. When we teach them how to come in alignment with this image, because they hear first. Because they hear the voice of God. They hear the purpose of the Lord for themselves. They no longer need a bunch of law. They no longer have to have your direction. You know, I've been counseling a couple for marriage counseling, and I got fired last week. But it's a good thing, because see, what they did is they came to me and they said, Pastor, You've given us the tools. It's time for us to run with it. It's time for us to take the tools and begin to overcome. And it was a proud moment. It's also a sad moment because you've got a lot invested in people sometimes, you know, when those things happen. But at the same time, I recognize the wisdom of what they were doing because they had already come into a situation where they had had a conflict, and for the first time in their married lives, they managed to work it out and come into the glory of God as a result of the conflict. They knew they had the tools now to do what needed to be done. This is what we're trying to do. We're not trying to make some of the disciples of ourselves. We're making disciples of the Father. What we are to do is take them and lead them and turn them into the Father. Because when they're turned to the Father, then the responsibility goes on the Father. The leadership goes on the Father. The needs go on the Father. You'll find it's a whole lot easier way to do life. So that's what God is doing in us when we'll allow Him to do it. We'll allow Him to do it. We become a living example of how to hear God. We set out practical ways so that people can comprehend. You know, I've had a number of fathers in my faith. But the one that has impacted me the most was the one that told me and showed me, demonstrated to me how to hear God. Because when that became an understanding in my heart that I could hear God, and then He began to demonstrate how to hear God and began to show me the life that results when we do hear God, all of a sudden it changed everything I wanted to do. This is as carnal could be, but I began to want to hear God. And because I wanted to hear God, suddenly He could change the things about me. Suddenly He could begin to speak worth and value into myself that I had never had before. Suddenly He could speak and explain His love to me in a way that I'd never been able to receive it before. And suddenly He began to show me my purpose, my destiny, which I'd never seen and understood before. Because I heard God. And it's not some mystical thing. It's the practical things of being able to hear and walk in the little obediences to the little nudge that we all receive. Sometimes they're dramatic things. Like the guy who was about to pull out from underneath the overpass, and he heard the Lord say, "Stop!" And so he hit the brakes real quick. And somebody was running red light, went, Most often, it's that still small voice that guides us on the inside and said, "Man, maybe you should do this instead of that. Maybe you should avoid that. Maybe you shouldn't watch this." And when we'll heed those little small things that we hear, the hearing gets quicker and louder. Back to John 17. "For the words which thou hast given me, I gave to them, and they received them and truly understood that I came forth from thee, and they believed that thou didst send me." See, they received the words. When we love Him, we'll keep His commandments. Now, many times when you say that, people get a very rigid, legalistic mindset about what's being said. And if you have a rigid, legalistic mindset about it, then you've missed the whole point. What is He saying? If you love me, if you know me, you're going to begin to cherish. You're going to begin to cherish and abide with what is me. You're going to cherish and abide with the nature of who I am. You're going to cherish and abide with the image that I have. You can come into alignment. I'll give you an example out of that, out of the Old Testament. Genesis 20, 26. Because see, there's a blessing that comes with holding and abiding in this place, holding these things in your heart. And it's not because of the law, because the promises came forth before the law was ever given. Genesis 26, verse 4. I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heavens, and I will give your descendants all these lands, and by your descendants all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Is that a pretty good blessing? Because why? Because Abraham obeyed me and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Only one problem. Our normal mindset says that's all about legalism. Only one problem. That's 430 years before the law was ever given. This was because he cherished the nature and the image of God that he had come to know and come to share in. And because he was known in and shared in it, then his son was also able to walk in his footsteps and know and share in this relationship with the Father. He began to see the image and he imparted it to his son. He began to see the image, and because he saw the image of who God was and what his purpose was and what his design was, then he was able to walk in accordance with his ways. Not because some law or some legal external thing told him to, but because there was a nature inside of him, because there was a purpose inside of him that became into alignment with who God is. Because he saw the image. He knew the name of God. He understood. Let's flip back to John 17. I'm no more in the world that thy themselves are in the world. I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep them in thy name. How about we read it this way? Keep them in thy image. Keep them in thy image that thou hast given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept keeping them in thy name. This is what he did. He completed the work, the assignment, which was given to me. And I guarded them, and not one of them has perished, but the son of perdition, that scripture might be fulfilled. But now, and here's the reward. I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy made full in themselves. What joy is he speaking about? The joy of knowing the Father. The joy of knowing the Father, and not only knowing the Father, the joy of paying it forward so someone else will know the joy. Someone else will walk in the fullness. Someone else will walk in the understanding of this image, this name of Christ, and the name of the Father. Amen? Amen.